Good morning, everyone. It's truly a blessing to be here this morning. To our guests, as always, we are blessed by your presence. You are indeed our esteemed guest, and we hope and pray that you are willing to share your contact information. Considering the conditions that we are currently in, where we are not at our usual meeting location, your presence today is especially motivating and encouraging, because we see that you trust us to teach and preach God's word as he has given it to us, because you even made the trip out here with us. And as scripture says, you are a blessing to us as we strive to be a blessing to you. So thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for following us as we are currently in our out of our building due to renovations. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1. The Bible reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'You are the Son of God. Command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Please bow with me in prayer. Our most holy and gracious God, hallowed be thy name. We bow before thy throne of grace, Lord, and we give thee all honor and glory. We praise thy name, Father, for truly thou art worthy of such praise. And Father, we thank thee, as we, Father, have strived to give thee, Father, the offering of our lips as thy word teaches us to do so. That, Lord, what we have presented before thee, Lord, is acceptable, and that it is sweet-smelling savor in thy sight. That, Father, as we seek to stir one another up with thy holy word, you be with us, Lord, and that you allow us to find the strength to be able to put on hold those woes of the world, that we may be fully focused on thee as we begin, Lord, to understand how the authority of thy word works. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have wronged one another. Grant us the opportunity, Lord, and the meekness to correct those wrongs, and that everything that we do, Father, in word or in deed, may be to the honor and glory of thy holy name. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the sacred and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. As we've stated already, the elders of the Southeast Church of Christ have established to begin the year 2024 by examining the authority of the Scriptures. What we're going to be seeing throughout this entire quarter, if our God allows us to be, or rather what we're going to try to be seeing, is how authority in the Scripture works. What indeed, how the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ viewed the authority of the Scriptures, and by doing so, how you and I should be doing the same. So it's all about the authority of God's Word. Therefore, this morning, as we begin these lessons, these series of lessons, I've chosen this subject, or rather I've chosen to begin looking at this subject with what we've entitled, "It is Written." And the purpose and the goal of this sermon is for us to be able to define what authority is. Now, during our Bible study, we began a little bit of this by looking at creation, the first three chapters of Genesis, as a way of establishing who is authority, why he's an authority, and how his authority works. But through this lesson, brethren and friends, I want us to see the example through the obedience of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the Bible begins there in chapter 4, verse 1, by saying that the reason he was in the wilderness was because he was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now we have to be careful when we read this, because it is not saying that the Holy Spirit purposely put Jesus in a position where he was going to be tempted. Does not mean that Jesus was taken with that purpose or with that goal in mind. Because if we interpret it to be that way, we then find a contradiction with what James teaches us in chapter 1, verse 13. We see that the Bible says that God does not tempt no man because he himself cannot be tempted by evil. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, who is God, did not take Jesus to purposely and directly tempt him, but rather observe the wording that says that he was led by the Spirit. In other words, it was God's Spirit that revealed to Jesus that there was danger ahead waiting for him. That it was going to be a moment where the tempter would appear so that he could try to make Jesus fall. But when we begin to define what authority is, brethren, we have to begin then by understanding the definition of authority. Now observe that the Dictionary of Merriam-Webster Online defines authority as the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Now once again, the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Notice that Jesus here was led by the Spirit, says Scripture. There we see the power to influence. We see how Christ was prepared and how God gave Jesus the understanding that while he was there fasting, that while he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, the threat was going to always be there lingering, waiting to attack, waiting to go against himself. Therefore, God uses the authority, God uses his power to influence his son in the faith. We see that he influences God, he influences Jesus as man by preparing him and telling him that he has to be aware of what is on the horizon and what is about to happen. Observe how God uses his authority here. Observe how God uses authority as a way of influencing. The influence with the goal of preparing our Master. Letting him know that there are going to be moments in his life where he is going to be attacked by the enemy. Where his flesh is going to find itself targeted by our adversary. And thus, because of this influence, because of the goal of God preparing the mind of his son, we see that Jesus chooses, verse 2, to use his time to fast, says Scripture in verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights. I encourage you, friends, to do a little bit of a study into how fasting worked and how it's supposed to be. The goal of fasting is not simply to starve yourself. It is not simply for you to go without food just because you want to show a type of sacrifice to God. But there was a purpose specifically for fasting that we find in Scripture. One of them we see was always as a way of showing penitence before God. We see that many times kings declared a fast. If you will, go with me to the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, we see an example there of how fasting was used as a means of showing that penitence or showing that there was truly a heart that was worthy of repentance. Go with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, and notice there in chapter 3, and notice the reaction of the people after Jonah declares to them what happened, beginning at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Observe here, brethren, that fasting was not simply the only action that was going to happen. Now remember, one way of using fasting was to show God penitence. One way of fasting, of using fasting, was to show God a heart that was sorry for what they had done. But did you notice that it wasn't just that they were going to stop eating? It wasn't just that they were going to stop drinking. But rather, they were also going to be actively, says verse 8, crying unto God. They were going to cry mightily to God. Well, today we call this prayer. They were going to be praying to God. They were going to be calling upon His name, seeking for His mercy, seeking for His grace. And when we read in chapter 3, verse 10, we see that it worked. We see that God saw their works, and therefore what Jonah had said would happen, God stops it from taking place. What brought on the fasting on the Ninevites? What brought on the need to cry mightily to God? Well, it was the word spoken by the prophet Jonah. The word that God had commanded the prophet Jonah to speak. And the words that Jonah spoke, Scripture says there in verse 5 and verse 6, that the people believed God. They acknowledged His authority. They acknowledged His power. And they allowed His influence to guide them into a state of righteousness before God. That is authority, friends. Notice how beautiful the Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed God. Well, it was Jonah whom they saw speaking. It was Jonah whom they heard speak. But they knew that the authority didn't come from Jonah. They knew that Jonah was not anyone to have power to bring destruction upon them. If it were up to Jonah, he would have never given them 40 days nor 40 nights. Jonah would have not even given them a warning. Chapter 4 proves this. He became angry with God. This is why he did not want to preach God's message of redemption. But I digress. Notice, brethren, that the purpose for fasting was to bring clarity to the mind. It was so that there could be a better focus and so that there can be a better way to connect with God. It was a way of not only humbling themselves before God, but it gave them and it provided them that clarity of mind. Well, we see in chapter 4 that Jesus does the same, with the difference that Jesus was not crying mightily to God to be spared from his sins. He had no sin. Add to the fact that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Immerser in chapter 3. Therefore, what we see is that fasting, brethren, is not only to show God our penitent heart, but rather the purpose of fasting is to show how we can focus better. We can concentrate and we can listen to the influence given to us by our God. Jesus, says the Bible, was led by the Spirit. He knew that He was going to be tempted. Today, you and I also know that we're going to be tempted. We know that we too are going to find ourselves in the moment of wilderness when we are hungry, when we are at our lowest. But God has given us His authority so that we too, like Jesus, can prepare our minds. We have been given the influence of God so that we can have a mind that is ready to combat those fleshly attacks on us. God has given us His authority. He has given us His influence through the same word that He gave His Son while He was here on earth. So notice, brethren, as we go back to Matthew chapter 4, that the authority of our God is shown as He influences His Son, as He influences us today by His Spirit, by giving us and preparing us, letting us know that you and I, we are on a battlefield. And therefore, we need that guidance, we need that instruction, and we need that direction. We go back to chapter 4, and notice verse 3, the first thing that Satan does, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Who's in power, really, says Satan? Who's really in power? You're God. You're the Son of God. Why can't you wield the same power just like your Father does? You see that? It's interesting that the first temptation that we read about, the first open temptation that Satan uses, he attacks the same source that he attacked back in the garden. No, I'm not going to do your homework for you. But notice, notice how in Matthew chapter 4, the Almighty God here is being tempted by the tempter when He's in the form of flesh, by the way. And the incarnate Word here is being tempted to use, or rather to abuse, His power. If you're the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, you see, Christ understood what authority is, and He understood that it was meant to influence, that it was meant to command, that it was meant to give others under Him direction and guidance as to how to be able to survive this world. But Satan has always defined authority and power as for serving himself. He's always defined power as a way of using it for his personal gain and for his own authority and for his own power. But the authority of God has never been for his own purpose. But it's always been to serve others. You see, when we study this, brethren, notice what Jesus responds. It is written. Jesus knew what authority was because He points to authority. He understood what the definition of authority was. And notice, the same authority that led Him into the wilderness, the same authority that influenced Him and advised Him to prepare Himself because He was about to be attacked. It is the same authority that He points to, and it is the same authority that He declares, I don't listen to you. I listen to Him. Because it is written. This is the law that I have been given. This is the command that has been left for me to follow. And notice the authority of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now remember, authority is power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Notice that Jesus here had already been influenced on his thought because he had been fasting. And while he was fasting, he was preparing himself through prayer, through meditation. He was having that clarity of mind and getting rid of any clutter that was necessary so that he would not be blindsided by the enemy. But now we see how his behavior is being influenced and commanded by the same Spirit of God. Only this time the Bible clarifies that it was by the written Word of God. Because Jesus points to the spiritual penal code. Did you see that? Jesus points to the law. And Jesus says, it is written. This is synonymous to when we say, according to the law, this is what I can and cannot do. According to the supreme law of the land, these are my rights, and this is what I am allowed and not allowed to do. On the surface level, the Satan seemed to be helpful, didn't he? Come on, you're hungry. What's wrong with you giving yourself food? I'm not asking you to do anything. How can that be defiant? What kind of father do you have if he gets angry because you chose to make bread for yourself? You see, Satan, I understand the purpose of fasting. And in the purpose of fasting, not only do I learn how to concentrate and focus, I also learn that I depend on Him and not on myself. I learn to put under control not only my thoughts, but also I learn to put under control my own body and its earthly pleasures. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning there at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1. And notice what the Bible says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh, observe, has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see, Jesus armed his mind with the influence of God. He understood what authority was. He understood that authority not only influenced, but he understood that it dictated and it commanded not only his opinions, but also his behavior. Therefore, he put aside and set aside his own opinions. He put aside what he believed, his own thoughts, and instead, in their place, he put the will of God. And because his mind was now hyper-focused on fulfilling the will of God, which he knew was the authority of God, by the way, notice that the Bible says that he ceased from sin. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, he inquired and he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. He asked. He supplicated. The letter written to the Hebrews says that he vehemently supplicated. But he ended by saying, but let thy will be done, and not my own. John tells us that when Judas, the betrayer, comes with the soldiers, and Peter takes out his sword and cuts the ear of that servant, Jesus responds to Peter, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink? He didn't lead a revolution. He did not call his disciples to fight for him. But instead, he understood this is his will. And therefore, his behavior was the same one that it was in the wilderness when he was tempted. He was not there to satisfy his flesh. He was not there to serve himself. He was not there to do his will. But rather, he was there to serve and submit to the will of God. His behavior was shaped when his mind grasped the understanding of the meaning of the authority of God. When he was able to define what God's authority was, he was able to define what the will of his Father was. And therefore, because his mind was now set, says the Apostle Peter, so his behavior, his flesh, his actions followed suit. He was able to resist temptation. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in everything, but without sin. This means that our Lord was tempted through the eyes. He was tempted by what he heard. There were so many people influencing him. His own friend, Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, tried to influence him not to go to Jerusalem. If you know that you're going to be killed and you're going to be mistreated, don't go. Let it pass and then we will return. But the Lord's response to Peter was the same that it was to the adversary. Get behind me, Satan. For you do not understand the will of the Father. The power to command or influence opinion, thought, or behavior is the definition. Jesus' opinions were influenced by the Word of God. And because the Word of God was commanding him, demonstrating to him what the will of the Father was, he began to transform and shape his life, his actions, his own flesh, to mold into that will of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Notice the authority, the influence, the command of authority here in verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, Jesus, brethren, was buffeting his body by fasting. But he wasn't doing it out of anger. He wasn't doing it as a way of abusing his body. But he was doing it, as Scripture teaches us, so that he could discipline his body and he could bring it into subjection so that he could comply and obey the whole counsel of God. But how did Jesus know what to do? Well, once again, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. You and I are now currently being led into the wilderness that is the world. And we are led by the Spirit. But are we following the direction given to us by the Spirit? Are we preparing our minds by defining and understanding what authority I have to submit to? And once I have determined, am I making the effort to understand what that authority is so that I can obey it, so that I can follow it? Because the end of it is for my triumph and my victory, not my defeat. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, excuse me. Every time Jesus responded, it is written, observe that our Lord was always pointing to the violation that Satan was trying to get him to make. He was always pointing to the law that restrained and the law that did not allow for him to comply with what the enemy was telling him. How he was able to fend off and resist the wicked influence of this person. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, did you pay attention that in verse 6, Satan uses the authority of God, but he uses it incorrectly? This, my friends, is known as taking out of context. Jesus knew and understood that Satan was incorrectly dividing the Word of God. He was taking it and using it once again selfishly for his own gain and for his own will. He took it out of context, and because of this, is Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, going into verse 9, he is indeed accursed. But just because Satan used the Bible didn't mean that Christ had to obey what Satan was telling him. Because we see that in verse 7, Jesus understood how the authority of God worked, because he knew what authority is. He knew how it works. And because of this, he was able to understand, you're twisting it. You think there's a loophole. And you're trying to convince me that there are exceptions with God. But it is written, thou shalt not, or you shall not, tempt the Lord your God. You're telling me to test the waters. You're telling me to see how far I can get away with things. You're making me believe that there's a way of getting away with it. But no, I understand who God is. And I understand that his authority is final. I am not about to test his righteous wrath in any way, shape, or form. I don't need to know how much I can get away with. I don't need to know how much or how long, how stretched God's long suffering really is. There's no need for me to test it, because right now, in the condition that I am in his graceful honor. There is no reason why I need to risk losing my blessings because you want me to join you and to follow you. When we understand what authority is, when we understand what it means, it is written. Brethren, we will find out there is no reason to tempt God. There is no influence that should be mighty enough to give us a reason to think that we can get away with it. You know, we hear about how many of the violations done to God's worship in our days, many times they point to men from the Old Testament who, quote, got away with it. But as we stated this morning, the reason that the Scripture shows about them and speaks to us about them is to prove to us they didn't get away with it. God revealing it to us shows he always knew. They did not deceive him. For God, says Galatians chapter 6, cannot be mocked. But then we also see in the Bible men who never risked it. Men who, like the Lord, understood that it is his will and not my own. And I am here to serve him, not myself. The prophet Micaiah comes to mind. Listen, all the other prophets are telling King Ahab good things. You should do the same. You should tell him about victories. And he's going to compensate you. You're going to find yourself in great riches. Listen, Micaiah, do not make us look bad. Don't contradict us. Be one of us. Let's be brothers. Let's be prophets together. Can't we just get along, Micaiah? It's interesting that when that statement is made, it's always on their terms and not on ours, right? But what did Micaiah respond? As the Lord liveth, as the Lord lives, what he speaks, that shall I say. Jesus said, it is written. The same influence that prepared me, the same influence that warned me about you, the same influence that strengthened me against you, is the same influence that I will continue to follow and imitate. Because it works. And it is mightier than any authority you think you have, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Why risk it? Why risk it? If God has placed a hedge around us, and if our God has proven to us that indeed His promises are true, then why allow our flesh to take over our spirit, making us believe that we can get away with it? Why risk it? Why risk losing everything by letting Satan influence us with his false authority, with his eschewed authority? Brethren, it is written, "The Lord your God you shall worship, and him only you shall serve." There Christ defines for us authority. The authority belongs to God. And because the authority belongs to God, our duty quite simply is to follow what God has instructed us to follow. It is not our place to tell God what we should think we should do. And it is not our place to try to influence God and His Word as to what fits our convenience and our comfort. That is the defiance of authority. And when we seek to defy authority, we don't understand what it is. Because when we know what authority is, we submit to it. And we follow it because we fear it and we respect it. You know, when people come from other countries, especially Latin American ones, and I'm going to use the country of Honduras since that's where my family is from and where I was taught about. My dad likes to always say, you know, in Honduras, the traffic laws, they're suggestions. That's one thing I love about the United States. They discipline you and they teach you how the law really works. When people come into this country thinking that the speed limit, the traffic lights, and everything that we've been given are suggestions, the United States, through their police officers and through all their laws, they will immediately teach you, no, it's a commandment. Many in this world today think that the Bible is a suggestion, that God's commandments are recommendations. But then when life happens, and when we do not know how to stand before temptation, how to resist Satan and to defeat him, and on that day of judgment, we will see that it was never a suggestion. It was always his commandment. Because it is God who is the ultimate authority. And what he has spoken must be obeyed by all of mankind. The Bible is not a suggestion. It is not an opinion. And it is not optional, my friends. The Bible is the authority because it is the living Word of God. And because God has spoken it, it will stand as it has stood for thousands of years. And although you and I will leave this world, God's commandments will always live, even after this world is no more. So to you, friend, this morning I ask, to whom are you submitting? Do you understand what authority is? What has influenced your life? What is influencing your thoughts? What is influencing your behavior today? Is it really the authority of God that you have been guiding your life by that has given you the command, or you've allowed it to take command over your opinions, your thoughts, and your behaviors? Or could it be that you are listening to a voice that has no authority in this world? A voice that tells you, like it tried to tell Jesus, there are loopholes in Scripture. To which Jesus replies, "It is written." Notice that Jesus focused on what is written, and he did not focus on what is not written. Many times we like to focus on what is not written. Well, the Bible says nothing about alcohol. The Bible says nothing about drugs. The Bible says nothing about X or Y. Well, we should focus on what is written. Because through what is written, we will know how to direct ourselves in what is not written. Therefore, my friend, this morning I ask you, to whom are you submitting your life to? Whose authority are you following, and which authority will triumph in the end? If today you are tired of submitting to your own will, if you are tired of giving your strength over to Satan, who is fooling you and making you believe that he has power when he doesn't, because now through Scripture you've understood what authority is, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our chosen hymn.